Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we get into your word, that you'll focus our attention solely upon you, the study of your holy word, as you have designed it to reveal your nature, your attributes, and your love for us. Help us to understand your identity as you have revealed it in your holy word. Help us to apply this knowledge to our lives and be changed people today by the study of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said. A lot of people have the concept that the world would be a much better place if we could just all synchronize. All of the different religions of the world would simply just come together. And oftentimes, the finger is pointed at Christianity as the catalyst for that not happening. People have this idea that the religions of the world could come together. That's only spoken by those who have a lack of knowledge about the religions of the world. They have the assumption that all the other religions of the world would love to just unite if Christianity would get their act together and just embrace everybody. But the facts are that the religions of the world, they're not compatible with each other. Because to follow one religion, you have to distort another religion, or you have to get rid of the religion to keep this religion intact. Each religion has its own distinctive views that are not compatible with the other religions around them. Christianity is very narrow. If they say, well, you're a Christian and you're narrow-minded, yes, you are correct. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. And so therefore, as we study the scripture this morning, and we are in the second part of who do you say that I am, we have to determine who Jesus Christ is, his true identity, based upon what he's revealed about himself. And so if you look at the Bible and you say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus like I believe in Benjamin Franklin, that he was a historical character, that he lived, he existed. I believe in him. But you don't go any further than that. You say, well, I believe the Jesus of the Bible. However, you've never read the Bible, or you haven't focused on the things that the Bible reveals about Jesus. So you've put together a Jesus in your own mind, one that's compatible with your philosophy or your worldview. However, that's very dangerous, and that is why we have so many differing ideas about Jesus Christ. Not because the Bible contradicts itself, but because men contradict each other with their own man-made philosophies. Let's start this morning in Matthew chapter 16, and let's really scope the Word of God out this morning, as we will finish today with the study on the identity of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, which, by the way, is just a beautiful place. If you've been there, there's a beautiful creek or river. It's this very small river that runs right there at Caesarea Philippi. But what is interesting is that in the background of that river, if you're right there in the center of Caesarea Philippi, there's a mountain in the back, and there's a cave with water inside of the cave. The water used to flow over the sides of that cave, and that cave was known as the gates of hell. And when Jesus Christ was speaking about the gates of hell should not prevail against the church, that was the backdrop. He spoke that in Caesarea Philippi, so it's kind of fascinating. Rabbit trail, but it's interesting. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you've really got to own this passage if you really do want to know the true identity of Jesus Christ. Just prior to this, Jesus had said, who do men say that I am? Oh, maybe you're John the Baptist. You know, he's dead, but you're back. And maybe you're Elijah, you know. And so they're going off on all these ideas of who he might be. Then he wants to know just factually, but who do my disciples say that I am? These others don't know me. These others have not walked with me. These others have not heard my teaching just yet. But who do you say that I am? You are my followers, you've heard everything I've taught, and you've seen all the evidences that I've given for my true identity. Who do you say I am? And so notice this very carefully. You need to own this. He says, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the promised one from times past. You're the Messiah. It was promised by the prophets of old. Then he says, you're the Son of the living God. Now that takes him into a realm that no other religious leader has ever claimed for themselves. This makes him distinct right here in this one passage. He is now distinct from all other religious leaders. He has now become incompatible with any other religious philosophy in this one verse. You are the Son of God. What that means is you're not just another prophet. You're not of the same kind as Moses, Elijah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You're unique and distinct because you are deity. The intrinsic value of who you are in the flesh is fully God and fully man existing together. Fully God and fully man. No other religious leader makes the claim to be God. So you need to understand Christianity is distinct and you cannot synchronize it with any other religious philosophy. It will not play well with other religions. Now what's really interesting is in verse 17. Isn't it great when you're mining? And that's what we're doing this morning. We're looking at the scripture, but we're mining the nuggets out of the scripture. There's so much sitting here. Look what he says in verse 17. What's really important sometimes whenever you're reading the scripture is to know what he doesn't say. Here's Simon Peter. He says, you're deity. You're the Son of God. And what is Jesus' response? I have read, I can't even tell you the number of articles this week from different religions around the world and their take on Jesus. And most of them just simply say that Jesus never claimed to be God. And that is the most preposterous statement that you possibly could make. I mean, you obviously, anyone who would make that statement has not read the New Testament. I mean, it's just impossible you could come up with that. Because it's everywhere. From Matthew to Revelation, he is God through all of the New Testament. And then whenever you realize that Jesus is the Messiah, and that Messiah would be the Son of God, then you realize Jesus is God from all eternity. Jesus, when Simon Peter says, you're the Son of God, he doesn't turn to Simon Peter as he has in the past and say something like, get behind me, Satan. He doesn't correct him. He doesn't turn around and say, that's blasphemy. There's only one God. He didn't say, how dare you? I'm not God. I'm just a man. I'm just another prophet like Moses. I'm like Muhammad. Of course, he couldn't say that because Muhammad came along 500 years later with a very distorted view of what Christianity is. He just simply disagreed with the word of God. So he came up with his own philosophy and forced a lot of people to follow him. But notice what Jesus says when Simon Peter says, you're the Son of God. You're deity intrinsically, you're God. You're made of the same stuff God is made with. You're co-equal with God. You're the Son of God. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus simply says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Versus saying, look, you got the wrong guy here. I do some miracles and stuff, but I'm not God. Come on. The question is, what does Jesus say about himself? We need to examine that. That's the most important piece of information in the world. What did Jesus claim concerning himself? And he says that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but then he says this, my Father in heaven has given you this. So he clarifies, he agrees with Simon Peter. My Father is in heaven. You are correct. I am the Son of God. My Father lives up there, and that's where I'm from. So anyone that has this, mixed up, distorted version of Jesus, where Jesus is not God, they simply just do not know what the Bible is teaching. And an interesting thing about this book is that it claims to be, every word of it, from God, that the author is God. And therefore, God cannot contradict himself. Jesus can't be God in one passage and not be God in another passage. The Messiah has to be the same individual all the way through the scripture, because God never contradicts himself. He is perfect. God cannot lie. Now, what's interesting, again, is that some people may have the idea that Jesus simply just claims to be God, but yet he's not God, but he's a great teacher. He's a great moral man. But what moral man would push a lie like he's God upon the world? What moral man would be a liar? So we start looking at this argument. We start realizing, look, Jesus is either God or he's a liar. If he's a liar because he claimed to be God, if he's a liar, then he's not a good moral man. And yet he has affected the world like no other human being ever affected the world. He was fully human in his incarnation and fully God. You can't have a Jesus that's simply just a good moral human being and not be God. Because if he's not God, then he is a liar or a lunatic. Now, it's interesting. The Mormons answer the same question that Peter answered. Peter said, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. The Mormons say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. He's a spirit brother of Lucifer. I mean, that's just a straight up, well-known Mormon doctrine, that you wouldn't have any argument from any Mormon that knows his, you know, his philosophies and doctrines of the Mormon religion. They would not argue that point. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Jesus is just an angel. That Jesus is a created being, not one who created all things, but he's a created being. The New Agers say that Jesus is simply an enlightened messenger, really on the same page as Moses or Gandhi or Muhammad. Islam says that Jesus is simply just another prophet, but Islam says that absolutely Jesus is not the Son of God. Absolutely not. But are you noticing something? That with the world religions, they must distort the identity of Jesus for their religion to somehow be compatible with the one book they can't get rid of. They cannot get rid of the Bible. And so they have to do something with it. And the normal mode of operation historically has been to distort the Word of God. You can't get rid of it, so why not just change it a bit? Jesus, when he answered the question, he simply said, my Father is in heaven. He's the one that gave you that information. He proclaims in that statement that he truly is the Son of God. The question we have this morning before us is, does the Bible teach the divinity of Jesus? Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Does the Bible teach that Jesus is divine? When you look at these teachings concerning Jesus, it's pretty easy to see why we cannot be compatible with the religions of the world. Because the main religions of the world take Jesus, the historical Jesus and the biblical Jesus, and they distort his identity to where you can't recognize who he is. And therefore, the Jesus of the religions of the world is an impotent Jesus to save the world. He is not a savior. He is simply just another religious man. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Jesus is unique in that he alone claims to be God in human flesh. Buddha did not claim to be God. Moses did not say that he was Yahweh, Jehovah God. Muhammad did not claim to be Allah. And nowhere will you find that Zoroaster claimed to be Ahura Mazda. It just didn't happen. Yet Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, says that if you have seen me, you have seen who? The Father. I mean, those are serious claims. That's a serious claim. If somebody made that claim in this church this morning, you would want to throw them out, or you would want to just leave this place. If somebody said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Everything about me reveals the nature and the intrinsic value of God. His character, his attributes, everything. You see me, you see the Father. This was the claim of Jesus. Look at Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. In the book of Isaiah, God is designated as the first and the last. It's very clear that this term, the first and the last, is a biblical term or designation for God. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." So are you catching this? So the scripture is very clear here that God is the first and the last. That's a title for God. He says, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. So we're clear on that, right? The term the first and the last is used referring in the Bible to God and God alone. Now look at Revelation chapter 1 in verse 17. What we find is Jesus is revealing himself to the apostle John. As John is on the island of Patmos and he's receiving the end time view. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 17, John the beloved says this, speaking of him seeing Jesus now. He says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid." And here's Jesus. "I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." Jesus takes the title that's given by the prophet Isaiah for God. He takes the title and he uses it for himself. Jesus absolutely claims to be co-equal with the Father. He says, "I am the first, I am the last." Jesus claimed to be co-equal with God the Father in every way. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 5, and we see that Jesus claims that he shared in the glory of God. No one can be glorified but God. Nobody can share in the glory of God. No human being can glory in the presence of God. But in John chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus is praying in the garden just prior to being arrested and taken to be scourged and crucified. And John says this, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with the glory that I had with you, with the glory that I had that I shared co-equally with you." And then he tells you something else about himself. He says that he is pre-existent, that Jesus didn't just come into being at his birth in Bethlehem. He's pre-existent. He was around before the incarnation. He says, "And now, O Father," as I'm getting ready to come home, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with the glory which I had." I had it in previous times with you before the world was. These are incredible claims that Jesus is making. There is no way you can lump Jesus together with these men that have claimed to be spiritual leaders in the world. Jesus claims to be God. He claims to be pre-existent. And he claims to have shared co-equally in glory with the Father. Jesus says, he makes the claim himself, that to look at him, as I said earlier, is to look at the Father. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has what? How can you misconstrue what he's saying there? I mean, this is pretty straightforward. Philip is saying, show us the Father. We want to see God. And Jesus said, what's wrong with you, man? You've been with me for 3.5 years. You've seen the divine nature. You've seen my deity displayed over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Why are you asking? He says, don't you understand? If you have seen me, you have seen God the Father, because I am God the Son. You cannot have the Father without the Son. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul believed the same thing. Paul believed that if you looked at Jesus, that you were looking at God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul writes this, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Again, how more clear could you possibly state that? Paul says he is the very image of the invisible God, meaning if you could see the Father, you would be seeing Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. To see Jesus is to see God. Then we have Nicodemus. Turn to John chapter 3. Nicodemus was one of the rulers over the nation of Israel. He's one of the most religious men in the whole world. He was a ruler over Judaism. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the 71-member judicial council over the nation of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, here this Jewish man who is one of the religious leaders, a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus by night because he doesn't want the other religious leaders to know he's coming to speak to Jesus, because, you know, in their hearts, they already want to put him to death because they know what Jesus is claiming, and we'll look at that in a moment. So John comes by night because he can't help himself. He's being rational and reasonable and logical. He has witnessed so many miracles that Jesus has done. He has heard the teaching of Jesus, the authority and the power in which he spoke, which was like no other man that ever taught. And he can't help himself. He has to come to Jesus. So he comes to Jesus by night, and notice what he says. Here's a man who everything about him, his standard, where his standing is in the community as a religious leader of Judaism, who have turned their back 100% against Jesus. There's no way that he's the Messiah. But yet here he is, a leader of the Jews, member of the Sanhedrin, only 71 out of 200,000 Jews living there, 71 men. And here's one of them. And he comes to Jesus by night, and he makes some very interesting claims about Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, which is to say teacher, we know. Now, this is the first thing I want you to recognize. It says we. He's speaking for more than just him. There are other people in the Sanhedrin that believe that Jesus is a teacher who has come from God. Other members agreed with that. The most astute religious people of the day. Nobody was more of an expert on the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah than these 71 men. And yet, Nicodemus says, we know you are a teacher come from God. And it's not some emotional plea that he's making. Nicodemus is not having an emotional, spiritual moment. And he comes to this idea and philosophy about Jesus. But listen what he says. He's practical. He's intelligent. He's rational. He's reasonable. He says, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. There is no way that you could be who you are and do the things you have done. What he's saying is the evidence demands a verdict. The evidence that you have given demands a response. And I'm here tonight, he's saying, because I have to talk to you. I am responding naturally to what you have done. The evidence is insurmountable. So we've come to a conclusion. You must be a teacher come from God. Now, what's interesting is when he says no one can do, that word is dunamai in the Greek. And what it means is you can't do that by your own power or on your own resources. What he's saying is you have supernatural ability that cannot be denied. You have dunamai, power from on high. You have a source, a capacity to accomplish these miracles that you're doing that no man can possibly do of his own power. I look at John chapter 5 and verse 36. There are those who are thinking, well, you know, Jesus is John the Baptist returned from the dead. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus says, I have a greater witness than John's for the works, for the evidence. When you see it, the works, it means the evidence. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. You see, Jesus doesn't just claim to be God, but he makes the claim and backs it up by being able to accomplish everything that God would be able to accomplish. He doesn't just make claims, he completes those claims. So there's no way to argue with him. He says, I'm God, and boom, he does something that only God can do. Do you understand? There's no way you can synchronize this Jesus with Muhammad. That's impossible. To put Jesus on the same playing field with Moses or Elijah, that would be a massive distortion of what the Word of God teaches. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 11. Last Supper, disciples sitting around the table. Jesus is encouraging them. They're worried. Jesus says, I'm leaving you. I'm going to go to my Father's house and prepare a place for you to come. And where I am, there you will be also. And if I've prepared a place for you, I will come for you, he says. Because they're nervous. Jesus is talking about he's going away. Well, how can we establish the kingdom of God here on earth if you're leaving? So Jesus is explaining in greater detail important things that will keep them strong. John 14, 11, Jesus said this, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He didn't just make a claim and then walk away. He says, you have evidence, lots of it, tons of it. Jesus healed every sick person in many towns. Like everybody in the town would come out when Jesus would come to town. Thousands of people were healed of all types of illnesses and infirmities, birth defects, all different types of things happened. Thousands of people were healed. It wasn't just one or two, thousands. He would go on a trek and go through one town after the other. And as he was coming into the town, people would go ahead and say, Jesus is coming. And they bring all of the sick, all of those who had infirmities, and Jesus would heal all of them. The evidence was incredible for his claim. But for anyone to say he didn't claim to be God, you simply do not know the Word of God. He says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He says, believe me for the evidence. Just simply weigh the evidence. He gives evidence for his claim. Look at John 21 and verse 25. John gives us a very interesting piece of information about how much evidence was there to support the claim that Jesus was making, that he truly is God. John chapter 21, verse 25. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I can't help myself but to say this, but I think it's also preposterous, by the way, as we're just working through this, that Islam claims that there were no contemporaries of Jesus that wrote about him. How do you come up with that? How do you support that? It's untenable. But you know, you put that on a website, you put that out there, and somebody's trying to figure out, and they read that, and they go, whoa, this is from the, you know, the Institute of Islam, and they say that there was no contemporaries of Jesus. So then you pick the Bible and you go, I don't think I can trust this because this guy's saying he was there with Jesus. This is John the Beloved writing about him. But Islam says no contemporaries wrote about Jesus. It's such a distortion, but that's what you have to do. You can't get rid of the book, but you could distort the book. In John chapter 5, in verse 18, what I think we need to grasp as well is that the Jewish leaders, what did the enemies of God, what would be their testimony? You have people who are making these claims that Jesus never claimed to be God. All right? So why don't we take a very unbiased witness, an unbiased testimony of somebody that was a total enemy of Jesus, wouldn't do anything to promote him in any way, and sought his death. What did these Jewish leaders believe that he was claiming? That he was just another prophet? Look what the Bible says. In John chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore the Jews, speaking of the hierarchy of Judaism, the leaders. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. And here's why they wanted to kill him. Listen, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father. And this is the way they interpreted Jesus saying, God is my Father. Here's how they interpreted that. Experts on the Torah, experts on Jehovah God, experts on the Messiah, expert witnesses said Jesus was making himself equal with God. That's the testimony of unbiased enemies of Christ. If there was any bias, it was the bias against him, that there's no possible way this man could be God. But what we're interested in is when they heard Jesus Christ speak, what did they believe that he was saying? Because the critics that we deal with today and these false religions around the world, they say Jesus never claimed to be God. But yet, you find in the scripture, the most historically accurate book on the planet, you have witnesses, testimony of enemies of God who are against Jesus, but they make our case. The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for... They're saying that Jesus is committing blasphemy. It wasn't blasphemy to say that you were a religious leader, that you had some other thoughts about God. They were living in Rome with all those different Greek gods, a pantheon of gods. Caesar was deified at that point. That was not an issue to say that you're a religious leader. But if you say that you are God, that it's blasphemy, and that is why you had the revolts by the Jews in 60 and in 70 AD, you had revolts because they refused to bow down before Caesar and worship him as God. It was blasphemy. And here's what you see right here. The Jews answered it saying, for a good work, we don't stone you. We don't want to kill you because you're doing good. You're healing people and saying interesting things. What he says here is that we want to stone you for blasphemy. Blasphemy was the fact that he was claiming to be God. It says, because you, being a man, you make yourself God. How can anyone hold a position that the Bible does not teach that Jesus claimed to be God? You can say a lot of things about Jesus, but one thing that you cannot say, and it be tenable in Scripture, is to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. But you see, if Jesus is God, then you can't synchronize him with any other religious leader in the world. He's the only one, the only Son of God. You being a man, make yourself God. According to the Bible, Jesus claimed, as I said a little earlier, we're going to look at this a little deeper now. He claimed to exist before his incarnation, that he was existing prior to anything being created, because he's not a created being. He is God. He is the creator, not the created. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 28. When Jesus is trying to explain in detail his true identity, he makes it clear he didn't begin to exist in Bethlehem. In John chapter 16 and verse 28, look what Jesus says. I came forth from the Father. I came forth from Jehovah God and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He came from heaven. He didn't come from Bethlehem. But there are those that believe that he was simply just born, just like any other human being, and that that's when he began to exist, at that point in Bethlehem, in a little manger. That's where Jesus Christ began. Not true. Now look at John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. Now we know that when Moses was speaking with Jehovah God, with the Father, he said, "You want me to go back to Egypt? You want me to tell all the Hebrews, someone has sent me, God has sent me to come and get you guys out of here and release you from the bondage of Pharaoh. But who should I tell them sent me here? Who's giving me my marching orders?" And God simply said, "Tell them I am." That is the name that God has given for himself, the great I am. And yet, in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, speaking to Jews, "Most assuredly," mean absolutely, "I say to you that before Abraham was," before Abraham ever existed, he says, "I am." Once again, he takes another title that is only designated to God himself and applies it to himself. He said, "I am the first and the last." He says, "I am," taking that title. And then what was their response like? Were the people that he was talking to confused about what Jesus was saying? Like when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," it's very important to note, how did they respond to that? Did they say, "Okay, no problem, cuckoo"? Notice the response. They picked up stones to throw at him, to kill him, because again, he spoke blasphemy. He used the title of God that God gave himself, designated for him and him alone. Jesus uses it concerning himself and makes the claim that he's preexistent before Abraham. "You're saying you're God." They start picking up stones to kill him. So the concept that Jesus never claimed to be God or that Jesus is not God, you have a Jesus that doesn't match the Jesus of the scripture. He's again a Jesus that's impotent to save. And that is a Jesus that's compatible with all the religions of the world. As long as Jesus is not the Savior, then there's not a sin issue we have to deal with. If Jesus is the Savior, if Jesus is God, then we've got some serious business to do with God. But see, if you want to reject God and you want to make your own God up, you want to live your life based upon your own convenient, comfortable philosophies about life, death, life beyond death, you've got to do something with this Jesus. You have to answer something about him because he will not go away. Historically, the answer is simply distort him. F.F. Bruce, who's one of the great Greek scholars, points this out. Had he been merely a pre-existent being, then he would have had to say, "Before Abraham was, I was." Before Abraham was, I was. Jesus went a step further, speaking of himself as the eternal, ever-present, I am. It's indisputable what Jesus' claims were. Look at John chapter 17, verse 5 again. We looked at that a few moments ago. Jesus said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with the glory which I had with you." When? When did Jesus have glory, the same glory as the Father? When was he co-equal with the Father? When, according to Jesus? Before the world was. This is the Jesus of the Bible. He's a supernatural, eternal being. And you cannot hold on to the Jesus of the scripture and make the claim that he was simply just another man. That is impossible. You would have to sweep away most of the scripture to come up with that conclusion. In Micah chapter 5 in verse 2, in the foretelling of the birth of Jesus the Messiah, the prophet Micah wrote this concerning the coming of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from what? The coming Messiah would be eternal. If Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is eternal. He's from times past, from everlasting. Again, you can't have a Jesus that was just simply a great teacher who impacted a group of people in a small area in Israel. You can't have the Jesus of the scripture and have a guy that was simply a mortal man that was a great philosopher. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You'd have to get rid of this book. But what's really amazing is the people that are making the claims about Jesus have this in one hand and their philosophies in their other, because they can't get rid of this. So they emphasize the philosophies of men and not the written word of God, because one contradicts the other. The question is, are men contradicting God, or is God contradicting men? Do we base our worldview upon God and his written word, or do we base our view of the scripture on our worldview? How can you claim to be an ambassador of Christ if you cannot defend the deity of Jesus Christ? The most important claim that he made is, I am the Son of God. He said, I am the great I am. I'm the first and the last. I have the keys of Hades and death. He says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Messiah that's coming will be from everlasting. Isaiah also spoke about the birth of Christ and said that Messiah would be eternal. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah says that one of the titles, as he's given the titles for the coming Messiah, one of the titles for the Messiah will be Everlasting Father. Now, if you would, look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And I know this is a bit of a Bible rodeo this morning, but it is important for you to see these scriptures, to be certain about who the God is that you serve. Who is it that saved you from the penalty of sin? Jesus acts. He does things that only God can do, that is only designated for God, and yet he does them. Number one, Jesus forgives sin. No one can forgive sin but God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he, speaking of Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What religious leader ever claimed to be able to forgive you of your sins? Jesus is interesting. He is eternal. And that means that everybody that ever offended God has offended him, because he didn't begin his existence in Bethlehem. That's why he can be the savior of the world for all time, time past. For Adam, for everyone that ever sinned, Jesus can forgive them, because he is God eternal, past, present, and future. I am the first and the last, and there is no other God besides me. Jesus can forgive everybody because he's God eternal. That makes him distinct from all other religious claimants. He is distinct. He says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. You remember how these fellows got their friend that was really ill, and they put him on a mat and they carried him to Jesus so that Jesus could heal him. And they were so excited to have him there. Their faith was great that they could just get their friend to Jesus. And by the way, that is the call of everyone in this room, for us to get our friends to Jesus. If we can just get our family to Jesus himself, somehow put their hand in the hand of Jesus, Jesus can do a miracle. He can do amazing things. So these guys, they bring their friend on a mat to Jesus with great faith. And listen what the scripture says. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to this paralytic, this paralyzed man, son, your sins are what? Jesus forgives the sins immediately. No other religious claimant claims that he can forgive you of your sins. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning. Now, what did he just say? Son, your sins are forgiven you. And now the scribes are sitting there, the religious leader is going, What does that mean? Are you kidding me? Once again, he claims to be God. And listen what it says. The scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, and this is their response. This is what they believe he's saying. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? He is God the Son. And every human being that has ever lived fall under his judgment. He will judge all of creation from the beginning. A.T. Robertson says this: it was, they held, blasphemy for Jesus to assume his divine prerogative. Their logic was correct. The only flaw in it was the possibility that Jesus held a peculiar relationship to God which justified his claim. So the two forces clash here, as now, on the deity of Christ Jesus. Jesus, knowing full well that he had exercised the prerogative of God in forgiving the man's sins, he proceeds to justify his claim by healing the man. It's one thing to make a claim, it's another thing to fulfill it. And that's what Jesus did. He gave evidence, piece after piece after piece, till there were mounds of evidence at the time of Jesus' ministry that he truly was deity, God the Son. Furthermore, I'm going to end with four items here. The first being that Jesus had supernatural authority over illnesses. Supernatural authority over illness. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. So as master and commander of his creation, Jesus demonstrates his supernatural authority over sickness. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So number one, Jesus has supernatural authority over sickness. Number two, Jesus commands nature. He's not simply a part of nature. He is the commander of nature. He is the creator, not the created. And when Jesus speaks to his creation responds to its creator. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 33. Jesus is the commander over fallen angels. So we see that God is the commander. God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in all his glory, he is a commander over fallen angels. In Luke chapter 4, verse 33, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Number four, Jesus is sovereign over death. He is sovereign over death. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Jesus raised the widow's son of Nain. In fact, what I want to do, because of our time here, I'm going to give you the scriptures if you'd like to write them down. Three people that in Jesus' ministry that he raised from the dead. Three people. Number one, Jesus raised the widow's son of Nain. Again, Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17. Then we see Jairus' daughter. That's Matthew chapter 9 in verse 18. Jesus raised those two from the dead. And then finally, we see that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And then Jesus did something that no one else did. We know that Elijah and others raised people from the dead. But the difference was is they didn't raise people from the dead based upon their own power, their own resources. They used God's resources to do it. But then Jesus did the ultimate, and he raised himself from the dead. It separates Jesus from all religious claimants. All religious leaders, Jesus is distinct. He rose himself from the dead, with over 500 witnesses at one time. The conclusion is that Jesus is truly God, And that salvation, being reconciled to the Father, can only happen through him. He's the way for a reason. He's the only one with the criteria to be the way. He's the only one who's preexistent, who can actually forgive the sins of all that were ever created because he was preexistent. He is the only one that paid the debt that all man owes God. And God prescribed the only way that we can be reconciled with him. And that was really simple. Placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that was accomplished for every human being upon the cross at Calvary. He accomplished that on our behalf. And therefore, he meets the criteria to be our King, to be our Lord, to be our God. In John 8, verse 23, the Bible says, he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." C.S. Lewis wrote this: "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely that it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God." Mere Christianity, page 55. In Acts 4:12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved." In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says that if you confess the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, with your mouth, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And Romans 10, 13, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Jesus of the Bible is God the Son, co-equal with the Father in omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. That's the Jesus of the Scripture. Don't let anybody relegate him to being simply just another man. Because when you do that, you make him impotent to save, and you have a different Jesus than the Jesus that saved you and saved me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word this morning. You are so great and awesome. Lord, we bow ourselves before you. We thank you that you gave so much evidence for you being the Son of the living God. You became flesh and dwelt among us that we could behold the glory of God. We really would know the heart of God by knowing your heart. We give you thanks and praise and honor and glory for all that you accomplished on our behalf at the cross, that you chose to set aside your position with the Father and become man, that you might suffer and die on our behalf. You are truly the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, King of kings, Lord of lords. We bow humbly before you and once again submit our lives to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Jesus loves you. Have a wonderful week. God bless you.